All women, including preborn baby girls, are created in the image of God. Discover the true war on women. www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
O Sovereign Lord, you are the God of our love, the God of our covenantal love. O Lord, our enemies press the attack from every side, and Satan laughs and scoffs as he seeks to trample upon your remnant of a church. But our God, you are the living God, and we beg you to awaken, to stir and come down and fight on behalf of your people. O Lord, we will awaken the morning with your praises. We will awaken the dawn by praising your glory, your eternal glory. Our Father, your Son Jesus, saw the disciples, that they were filled with sorrow because he had told them that he was going away to be with the Father. But then he comforted those blessed apostles by saying, it's good for me to go away, because if I don't go away, then the Comforter will not come. But if I do go, then I will send the Comforter. And oh Lord, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit. And for those who are being saved, for those who are appointed to eternal life, we pray that they would be deeply convicted in regard to sin, because they have not believed in Jesus. And in regard to righteousness, because our Lord Jesus has been taken to your right hand in heaven and is no longer here on earth in the body. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world is judged and stands judged by the glorious, powerful resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead. O Lord, let your Holy Spirit do his great convicting work. And please bring many souls to salvation and many people to repentance, to fear you and learn to love your laws before the great and dreadful day of your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I thought we would need some encouragement, so I selected one of my favorite psalms. I'm trying to listen to Psalm 56. We'll begin with Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. And this is the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a michtam of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear, What can flesh do to me? Thus far the reading of God's holy word. God, who is merciful, shields us with his shield throughout the prolonged attack from the enemy. The greatest threat to a fruitful Christian life is a prolonged attack on our faith. To be sure, forceful and sporadic short attacks can cause us much pain and sometimes damage our fruitfulness as Christians, but short sporadic attacks do not compare to the much greater danger of a prolonged attack or assault from our enemies. Think then of Moses. He put up with many short sporadic attacks against him. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, wanted to kill him. Moses had to battle against the magicians of Pharaoh in order to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. There was a spiritual battle against the magicians of Pharaoh. And then there was the battle, the physical battle at Rephidim, in which Moses had to hold up his hands in order to help the Israelites defeat the Amalekites. And remember when his hands were tired and they drooped, the Israelites began losing the battle. But then when his hands were held up, the Israelites would win the battle. And also there were rebellions within Israel against Moses' authority. So the battles even came from within. These rebellions against his authority. The first one led by Miriam and Aaron. And the second one led by Korach, the son of Izhar. Yet it was none of these short-lived, sporadic attacks that got to Moses. Rather, it was the prolonged attack, the constant, relentless grumbling of his people against him, which finally got to him. It was 40 years of the Israelites' rebellious grumbling in the wilderness that finally broke Moses, and so he struck the rock twice in rebellion against God's command, and therefore was not permitted to enter into the promised land. Think also of the true story, the true account of a Christian couple living in West Beirut in the early 1980s who had decided to stay in their home because they felt, even though there was so much war and persecution going on, they felt that God wanted them to maintain a courageous Christian presence in West Beirut. After the first major occurrence of violence, the couple remained calm and they were able to weather the storm. But after years and years of bombs blasting and machine gun fire echoing down the street alleys, the husband woke up one morning and realized that it was his wife's birthday. But the violence outside was too great in order to go out to buy her a present. And it was at that point, after such prolonged attacks on their physical safety, that the husband was tempted to give up and flee the city. Prolonged attacks are more dangerous than short-lived ones. Do you know what it means to experience a prolonged attack? A prolonged spiritual attack? Spiritual bombs blasting and spiritual machine guns firing seem never to cease. The sights and sounds of spiritual war all around you wear you down and you feel the temptation to give up or give in, becoming so heavy as to feel as if it is unbearable. A short-lived attack can be prayed about and endured, but a prolonged attack is a mighty threat to our faith. When we open God's holy scriptures in Psalm 56, we find ourselves on the battlefield with David. We are with him under attack, and David calls out to us, his voice barely audible over the nearby gunfire, that this attack is a prolonged one. This is the dangerous kind. This is a prolonged attack. Psalm 56, 1 through 2, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting. So there's the attack. Attacking, fighting, all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight, who attack against me, O Most High. Alongside of David, we have attackers. They are hunting us down, chasing us until they run out of breath. These bloodthirsty hounds are unrelenting in their pursuits, and their attack is neither sporadic nor short-lived. They are launching a prolonged attack against us. Listen to how prolonged this is in the psalm, this all-day attack. Psalm 56, 1 through 2, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day." That's prolonged. All day. "He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High." And then verses 5 through 6. "All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life." This is a prolonged attack. This phrase, "all day," which appears three times in Psalm 56, tells us that the attack against us is neither sporadic nor short-lived. We are rather here with David in the danger zone of a prolonged attack. In fact, the inscription of the psalm, the inscription above verse 1, tells us exactly where we are. We are with David in the city of Gath. The inscription says, "To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a michtam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath." In Gath. Do you remember where, in the story of David's life, we read about him being seized by attackers in the city of Gath? In 1 Samuel chapter 21, David just then has fled from King Saul, who is trying hard to kill him. Here's 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. "Now David came to Nob," that's a city, "to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest." Nob was supposed to be a safe place just outside of Jerusalem where David could flee as a refugee. And there in Nob, Ahimelech gives David bread to eat. But take notice of the prolonged attack of David's enemies, even present at Nob. It follows him to Nob. 1 Samuel 21, 7, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul," there the enemies have found him, "was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul." You see it? Saul's attack against David is a prolonged one. It follows him to Nob. And so David is now forced to flee once again, as it says in verses 10 through 12 of 1 Samuel 21. "Then David arose and fled that day before Saul." He cannot stay in Nob. "And went to Achish, the king of Gath." There's Gath. "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?' Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." So do you feel the danger here? David flees from Jerusalem, but still has murderous Saul chasing after him. He tries to find a safe place in Nob. But one of Saul's spies, Doeg the Edomite, finds him there. So he runs away out of Israel into the land of the Philistines. He thinks to himself, "Surely I will be unnoticed and safe in Gath, in the city of the Philistines." But even there, the attack continues, as his reputation of being a mighty warrior has followed him to Gath. So the Philistines hate him too. And he's forced to feign madness and then to flee into the cave of Adullam. However, in Psalm 56, we see that the attack on David's life is not merely physical. For the prolonged attack involves both swords in Psalm 56 and words. The battle comes with words. Psalm 56, 1 through 2, again, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day," prolonged attack. "He oppresses me, my enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High." But then verse 5, "All day they twist my words." Twist my words. The prolonged attack against us as Christians often involves verbal assaults. People twist our words and try to use them against us. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "A wolf can always find in a lamb's discourse a reason for eating him," end quote. And so it was with Jesus, as the Jewish leaders twisted Jesus' words in order to find reasons to crucify him. And so it is for many Christians today. People launch a prolonged attack on us by twisting our words and setting verbal traps for us. And remember, dear Christian, this is not a game that you can win. When the wolves are out for blood, it matters not what the lamb will say. You can present a flawlessly airtight case for your own innocence before the jury. But if the jury is out to get you, the jury will still convict you. Or you can speak from God's word flawlessly before the crowd, without even a whiff of sin in your speech, and the crowd will still find plenty of ways to raise an outcry against you in condemnation of your speech. Satan is a word twister. And so whenever we speak from God's word, Satan's children will be sure to twist our words in blatantly unjust and blindly unrepentant ways. So what then shall we do when we become cognizant that we are in the midst of a prolonged demonic assault against our souls? What kind of prayer shall we pray? Well, David provides us with this prayer to pray. In verses 7 through 9, here's Psalm 56, verse 7. "Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God." And then verse 9. "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." So this is a prayer that trusts God for deliverance from the prolonged attack. David entrusts himself to God's justice and God's judgment. The attack is a prolonged one, an all day long one, just as in Psalm 44. It's not very different than Psalm 44. Here's Psalm 44, 20 through 22. "If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long." All day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. However, the good hope is that in Psalm 56, verse 9, God is for David. He is for him. Verse 9 again says, this is Psalm 56, 9, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." God is for me. The answer to a prolonged attack is a prayerful trust in the promise that God is for us who are being attacked. And if God is for us, then as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 35 through 36, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And therefore, in the face of a prolonged attack, we ought to pray through the promise that God is for us, and thus believe that our enemies will not prevail against us. We cannot defend ourselves from evil, word-twisting men, but we can trust God to be our defender. We who are innocent are condemned by the world as being guilty. Yet God knows our innocence, and He shall vindicate us. He will cause our righteousness to shine as the light, and our justice to shine as the noonday. So we say then, yes and amen to such mighty promises from God. And yet the heart of David's prayer of faith, found in Psalm 56, verses 7 through 9, the heart of it is verse 8 itself. Right in the middle of the prayer is verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your wineskin. Are they not in your book? Again, Psalm 56, 8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your wineskin. Are they not in your book? David's prayer is a most humble one. He is admitting his weakness to God and doing so with a river of tears. He is coming to God in prayer with streams of tears. Like a small child, David is pleading his case before God with many tears. David's tears are his sorrows. He has had to carry them through this long, hard, prolonged attack on his life, but as a human, he can carry them no longer. So he pours them out before God's altar and says, "O God, put my tears into your wineskin." And so when we are under a prolonged attack, we need an outflow of tears before God. And why is this so precious? It is precious because it means that God sees and God has compassion upon His persecuted and afflicted servants. When His saints suffer, God is not the distant, aloof God described by Job's friends, who, by the way, launched a prolonged verbal attack against Job. Rather, God is near to us. And when He sees us suffering under the prolonged attack, He counts our tears. He holds our tears in His wineskin. And He remembers our suffering. He treasures up our tears. He collects them in His wineskin. They are valuable to Him. Verse 8 talks about God's wineskin. And also His record book. Psalm 56, 8 again. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your wineskin. Are they not in your book? Your book? What is fascinating here is that David wrote down his feelings of anguish, and those words were then transferred into God's eternal record book, the Holy Scriptures. It's amazing that God took this lament from David and recorded it in the Holy Scriptures. God saw David's prolonged attack, and instead of ignoring David's tears of anguish, God published them in the Bible. Our sorrows and our tears are not forgotten. God counts them and records them in His ledgers. Our names are written in His book of life, and our tears are recorded in His book of remembrance. There is not a righteous tear that is wasted in God's providential care for us. Every salty drop of sorrow shed by the eyes of one of His saints is a seed planted in heavenly soil. It is sown a tear. It shall spring up in everlasting joy. In the New Testament, the Christian life itself is subjected to a prolonged attack. Every Christian shall be subjected to a prolonged attack because Satan attacks Christians in a prolonged way. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. During the prolonged attack of our Christian lives, we need an outflow of tears unto God. We need to be like the Apostle Paul, who offered tears to God as he was subjected to prolonged attacks. Acts 20:18-19, this is the great Apostle Paul. He says, "You," he's speaking to the Ephesian pastors, "you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Jesus, too, our Lord Jesus, offered His own tears to God the Father while He suffered under the lifelong, seemingly unending attacks against Him during His earthly life. Hebrews 5:7, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who is able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. During a prolonged attack, we need to offer our tears to God. We need an outflow of brokenness and tears before the throne of God. Oh, weeping Christian, do you find yourself weeping while the world is rejoicing? Is the multitude celebrating on the very day of your grieving and your mourning? Does it seem that all around you there is eating and drinking and merrymaking, while you yourself are bereaved and lonely, deeply grieving and hated and despised by the world? Remember, O hurting child of the Father, that as a daughter's tears turn the heart of her earthly father towards her, so too do your tears endear you to your heavenly Father. The tears of true believers are ever so valuable to God. When true believers weep, they weep streams of heavenly light. God has granted us the authority to become His children, and thus our tears are collected in His wineskin. They are stored up in God's treasuries. And therefore, if we want to give a gift of love to God, we ought to present our tears to Him. He has no delight in sacrifice and burnt offerings. Rather, He treasures our broken hearts and our contrite spirits. We bring Him then our tears of repentance and our tears of godly afflictions as our special gifts and offerings to Him. These are the gifts and sacrifices that He prizes the most. Even our tears of covenantal love for Him, entrusted to His safe keeping. So during a prolonged attack, we ought to offer our tears as special sacrifices unto God, offerings given to the Lord. These are the kinds of offerings that He desires. And yet we still have a great need. We need to cry, most certainly. We need to weep. But we also need to trust, to cling to God in the midst of the prolonged attack. So listen to David trusting in God in verses 3 and 4. Psalm 56:3-4. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? There are two sharp contrasts here. They are, number one, fearing man versus trusting God. Fearing man versus trusting God. That's the first contrast. And then number two, God versus mortals. That's the second contrast. Fearing man and trusting God are opposites. God and mortals are opposites. David is saying, I have no fear of mortals because I trust in God. He is asking, why should I fear mortals? When the eternal God, the one who causes rivers to freeze in winter and who melts the frost in spring, is on my side. Again, if God is for me, who can be against me? And these same contrasts are repeated in verses 10 and 11. Psalm 56, 10 and 11. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God versus man. Do you hear the same contrast here? That of fearing man versus trusting God? The real test of our faith is this. When the battle is fierce and prolonged, will we trust God or fear man? Yet David needs something else too. In the midst of a prolonged attack, he certainly needs to trust in God. The fear of man is only expelled by trusting in God. Yet David also needs a weapon. He needs a sword. He's under a prolonged attack, and so he needs a weapon with which to defend himself. And that weapon comes in verses 4 and 10, wherein we hear this threefold echo. In God whose word I praise. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. David is under a dangerous prolonged attack on his life, and he has poured out his tears as an offering before God, but now he's in need of a weapon, a sword, and he finds it in the very word of God. Remember again the account of David fleeing from murderous King Saul. First he flees to Nob, where Ahimelech the priest gives him consecrated bread to eat. But there in Nob, David asks for a weapon. He asks Ahimelech, do you have a sword? And Ahimelech says, well, I do have the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed. And David says, there is none like it. Give it to me. And then David flees to Gath, which was Goliath's hometown, Gath. And there in Gath, the prolonged attack against his life continues, but now he has a sword. Goliath's sword. He can defend himself against his enemies because he has a sword. When we come under a prolonged attack on our faith, we cannot fight our enemies with physical swords and guns, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Instead, then, our sword must be spiritual. The very word of God. And more specifically, the divine word of promise. So when we carry our Bibles, we carry them in the same way that David carried Goliath's sword into Gath. The Apostle Paul knew the prolonged attack of Satan. He knew that this prolonged attack from the evil one against our faith is so intense that it has made things hard for Christians to stand, even to stand at the end of the battle. And therefore, Paul was a man of tears. He knew how to offer his tears to God in the midst of Satan's prolonged assault against him. But the Apostle Paul also knew his weapon. He was well aware that the Lord had given him only one weapon, and thus a most precious weapon with which to fight the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:17. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Is it not indicative of our sinful flesh that when we come under attack, we are slow to pick up the Bible and cling to it? Why is it that we first look for deliverance from so many other sources before picking up the Bible? When we turn to other human beings to save us? Or when we look to other gods to save us? Are we not demonstrating that we fear mortal man or idols rather than trusting in the eternal God? Are you not, dear Christian, under a prolonged attack from the evil one? Since you are indeed under such a prolonged attack, you need to offer your tears before God's holy throne, to be sure. He counts your tears and collects them in his wineskin. But you also need a spiritual weapon. More than anything else, you need the Holy Scriptures. It is the Word of God that shall be your sword. There must be the constant wielding of the sword of Scripture on the battlefield in order for you to survive the prolonged attack. Dear Christian, in the midst of the prolonged attack, Satan will use everything in his fiendish repertoire of assaults to keep you from the Bible. He will test you with fatigue so that you are too tired to read the Bible. He will entice you with doubts so that you are tempted to question or even to devalue the Bible. He will offer you intellectual ointments for your wounds that come from extra-biblical sources. Yet if you desire to survive the attack, you must never let go of the sword of the Spirit. This is how you defeat the enemy: by praising God's holy word. You must say to Satan, "It is written." Just as our Lord Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness with that same faithful phrase. You must come to the battle not with human wisdom, but with the very words of God upon your lips. You must let God's word be true and every man a liar. You must trust in the holy character of God and the unbreakable promises of God by praising the Word of God as delightful to the soul and as the only true comfort in times of affliction. And yet, who can endure such a prolonged attack without being tempted to give up? What keeps us from allowing the springs of our tears to dry up hard-heartedly? And what keeps us from throwing down our only weapon, the Word of God, unbelievingly? If the attack is so prolonged, what gives us the endurance to keep on weeping and to keep on swinging the sword of the Spirit until our hands stick to that sword all the way until the fight is over? Well, certainly the Holy Spirit will carry us through the prolonged attack. Without the Spirit of God, we would be overtaken by the enemy, and that very quickly. Yet with the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, we can endure all things. Those who falsely profess Christ, but are not born of the Spirit, will fall away. Will fall away. But those who are truly born of the Spirit will never quit the good fight of faith, because their perseverance is accomplished by the grace of the Holy Spirit alone. Still, the Spirit of God gives us the grace of perseverance through faith in His holy promises about the future. That is to say, the soldier does not quit fighting whenever his eyes are fixed on the glory of the spoil. Just as the runner does not give up running whenever his eyes are fixed on the prize. And here is that spoil. And here is that prize. It's at the very end of the psalm, Psalm 56, 12 through 13. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life? David's perseverance through this prolonged attack comes from his hope in this future prize, namely, that he would one day walk before God in the light of life in heaven. This is a spoil, a treasure, worth fighting for with all of one's might and all of one's perseverance, and it is the same as that which Jesus promised to those who would follow him. Jesus spoke in John chapter 8, verse 12. He spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Same phrase from Psalm 56. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is the light of life. David speaks of walking before God in the light of life. Jesus speaks of following himself, of walking before himself, since he himself is the light of life. So if we endure the prolonged attack, God's promise to us is that we shall walk before his Son, Christ Jesus, in the light of life in heaven. That is, we shall have everlasting life in him. He shall give us who overcome the morning star, the dawning of the light of the new heavens and the new earth. And we shall drink of his eternal fountain of light. It is, to be sure, a prolonged attack. We will weep many tears before the battle is over. And yet God treasures those tears, collects them in his wineskin, and records them in his book. And also our hands will grow faint in yielding the sword of the Spirit, in praising the word of the Lord, because the attack is so prolonged. Yet the Holy Spirit is he who shall keep on renewing our strength. When the sword of Scripture grows heavy in our hands, he shall replenish our might and cause the sword to sing through the air once again. And the reward is more than worth the prolonged fight. For those who endure shall walk before God in the light of life. They shall drink of God's fountain of light in heaven, and they shall walk everlastingly with the light of Christ's face shining upon them. And thus we shall remain in the everlasting light of heaven with the light of the Father shining upon us and the light of Christ's own countenance illuminating us to the eternal praise of the Father and the eternal praise of the Son by the indwelling glory of the Holy Spirit. Days beyond number, light never fading, time everlasting, world without end. Amen. And so we come once again to the Lord's table. And at this table, we remember Christ, who is the light of life. We remember him being plunged into the darkness of death upon a cross for our sins, so that we who believe in him may be raised into the light of his resurrection, and so walk forever in his light of life. Before we come to the table, here's the doxology. Praise be to God, our Father, who collects our tears in His divine wineskin and who records them in His book. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of life and who is worthy of our worship, even when we are under a prolonged attack. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who grants us His sword, and that with perseverance, all the way until the very end of the battle. Amen.